Have you ever had the opportunity to stand under a waterfall? It's an incredible experience. The water just keeps coming and coming and coming. Well, God's grace is like that. God's Word tells us how deeply and thoroughly sin has infected and affected us. But this truth only highlights the abounding, inexhaustible grace of God that is greater than all your sin, and it keeps on flowing. This message is called A Waterfall of Grace.
I think we're all a little bit like a professional baseball player I once read about by the name of John J. McGraw. He's the man responsible for the decision to install a third base umpire in baseball games. He was a star player back in the 1890s, and then he served as a baseball manager until the early 1930s. He was inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame in 1937. Now, I personally never played baseball past Little League as a boy, and you might not have played all that much either. But what makes us like John J. McGraw was his clever deception. Whenever a ball is hit into the air, the rule is a base runner has to go back to the base where they were and stay there until the ball is caught, and only then can he try to run to the next base. Now, if the ball is hit deep enough into the outfield, even if it's caught, the runner on third base has a good chance to run to home plate and score. But he can't run until that ball is caught out there in the outfield. Well, on a fly ball like that, third baseman John J. McGraw would stand close to the base runner and hook his finger around that runner's belt. That way, when the runner took off, well, he'd be held up for just a second or so, just long enough for the outfielder to throw the baseball to home plate. Well, you know, that runner would be protesting to the umpire. He'd be awfully mad. But there was no evidence that John J. McGraw had held on to them for even a brief moment. Nobody could prove it. Of course, you know, John McGraw would just as angrily defend his innocence. Well, one game, one of the base runners on third base who'd made it there quietly unbuckled his belt. And sure enough, McGraw hooked his finger in that runner's belt, and when the guy took off running for home plate, there stood John J. McGraw with that runner's belt dangling from his finger. After that, professional baseball instituted a third base umpire, well, to keep their eye on people like John J. McGraw. I think that's classic humanity, isn't it? You know, I'm going to protest my innocence. I haven't done anything wrong. You know, I'm not that bad. Yet there we stand with the belt of sin dangling from our fingers. Well, as we set sail today back into Romans chapter 5, Paul's going to be like an umpire. He's going to declare that we're guilty of breaking the rules of God's standard, God's law. We're all sinners. He's revealed our connection now already with the sin nature of Adam. But now Paul begins a series of contrasts here from verses 18 through 21. He writes here in verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Now Paul is explaining that with the first Adam and his sin nature comes disobedience. Through faith in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, comes obedience. Now the comparisons and contrasts between these two Adams, so to speak, are fascinating. In fact, they are divinely orchestrated to demonstrate the beauty of God's plan of salvation. For instance, Adam disobeyed the will of God in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ obeyed the will of his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. After sinning in the Garden of Eden, Adam was banished by angels. After obeying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was ministered to by angels. Adam sinned while surrounded by beauty and love. Jesus obeyed while surrounded by ugly hatred and rejection. Well, now Paul moves on to what can be a rather confusing statement here in verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me explain it with an illustration. When I moved into our neighborhood, to get to my house, you'd go to one dead-end street and turn right at the stop sign, and then you'd go to another dead-end street and turn right there at another stop sign, and then you'd enter my cul-de-sac. Now, why in the world would they put stop signs at dead-end streets? Well, I can tell you why they were put there. They were put there to remind me that I'm a sinner. Because I don't pull up to those stop signs and think, you know, how wonderful, all this traffic. You know, I've got one more opportunity to be a safe, perfect, law-abiding driver. And I love this opportunity I have on my way home to reveal the purity in my heart. Hardly. I'm tempted to do what I often do. I just kind of swoop to the right and I just keep moving. There's no traffic at all. I just slow down enough to make the turn and I keep on going. Why? I don't want to follow the law of that stop sign. Have you ever wondered to yourself as you drive on the interstate, how fast can you go beyond the speed limit without being pulled over? How many of you have seen a police car parked over on the side of a highway and instinctively put on the brakes? Well, let me tell you, beloved, more laws just mean we break more laws. Why? Well, because at heart, we're just like John J. McGraw. We're not doing anything all that terrible. I mean, we're not that bad. Oh, we're just like Adam. Adam had only one law to obey. Do not eat from that one tree. Have you ever thought about the fact that he couldn't keep just one little rule? And here's the point Paul's making. The more rules, the more trespass. The more we reveal the rebellion of our hearts. But now here's the good news. Paul continues now in verse 20, and he writes this, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Well, this means there's hope for us today. Paul writes here that sin increased, and he uses a word that carries the idea of numerical increase. Our sin is just adding up every day. But Paul also writes that grace abounded. The word abounded translates a compound word. It means to abound in a hyper way. The hyper prefix is added. In our language, we would say it's above and beyond. So Paul is saying here that grace is hyper abounding. It's abounding above and beyond. Now, Paul's statement means at least two things. First, the grace of God is never withdrawn. We don't operate that way, do we? When people hurt us, we withdraw from them. We stop talking to them. When we hurt God because of our sin, guess what? He doesn't withdraw from us. In fact, when Adam sinned, what happened? God came calling there in the garden. Adam, where are you? No matter what law is broken, no matter how many times you break it, God's grace is greater than your increased trespass. Now, let me tell you, people thought Paul was condoning sin here. They thought he was giving everybody a free pass. You can go sin all you want. No, he wasn't doing that at all. He's going to clear that up, by the way, over in chapter 6. But Paul is simply telling us here that God's grace is never withdrawn from his redeemed children. Secondly, Paul is telling us here that God's grace will never be exhausted because of sin. His grace isn't like a bucket of water and God splashes it on the fire of your sin until he runs out of water. No, God's grace is more like Niagara Falls. It's a continual, abounding, unending supply of grace. So here's the idea. As a child of Adam, your continual trespass, it's like this never-ending river of guilt. But when you become a child of God, you have this waterfall of never-ending grace. Now here in verse 21, Paul writes that grace abounded so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like to consider the contrast this way. Adam took of that tree in the garden, and he began to die. Jesus hung upon a tree so that we might truly live. Adam, well, he was a thief, and he was cast out of paradise. Jesus Christ, he hung next to a thief and promised him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Well, with that, we're out of time, beloved. So until we set sail again on our wisdom journey, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey and a lesson he called A Waterfall of Grace. This is The Wisdom Journey, a 3-year teaching series through the entire Bible. Stephen Davey is the president of Wisdom International. Would you be interested in receiving occasional text messages and updates from Stephen? Or maybe you prefer to receive email? We'd like to be able to communicate with you. Stephen sends ministry updates and words of encouragement to those who are on our email or text list. If you're not receiving those, please sign up. Visit wisdomonline.org/email. That's the address you'll use to sign up for both email and text updates. Once again, it's wisdomonline.org/email. Of course, once you're signed up, you can send Stephen a text or email as well. We'd enjoy interacting with you that way. But again, to receive ministry updates and words of encouragement to help you in your Christian faith, get signed up today. Our phone number is 866-48-BIBLE. We'd be happy to speak with you, answer any questions that you might have, and help you in any way we can. The number once again is 866-48-BIBLE or 866-482-4253. If you prefer to communicate electronically, our email address is info@wisdomonline.org. I hope we hear from you today. Thanks again for listening. Be sure and join us back here next time to continue the wisdom journey.